Thank you for the singing this morning. I invite you to open your Bible to the Old Testament book of Job, Job chapter 10. Have your outline handy to follow along. I'm thankful for the snow we had this week. And yes, I enjoyed every flake, even if I had to watch them fall by the floodlights after dark. It was beautiful. A nice warm-up for the big one, which is looking less and less like we might get that. January is Sanctity of Human Life Month as a counter to the Roe v. Wade decision of 1973 that stood for 49 years, resulted in the legal abortion deaths that approached at least 70 million. The annual March for Life took place in Washington, D.C. 2 days ago as about 150,000 marchers, including more than 1,000 from Liberty University, gathered once again to peacefully declare their support for the unborn and to call for the end of abortion in this country. I'm so thankful that Vice President Vance spoke to the marchers in person. President Trump, who was in Los Angeles surveying the devastation from the wildfires, spoke to the marchers via telecom. In 2020, he was the first sitting president to speak at the March of Life in person. I'm also thankful that he kept his campaign promise and this week pardoned 23 pro-life protesters, including elderly grandmothers who were arrested, convicted, and put in prison with outrageously long sentences under the Department of Justice for sitting and peacefully praying in front of an abortion clinic. I don't understand it. President Biden commuted the sentences of all but three of the murderers and rapists on death row, including some child killers. But he left elderly grandmothers in prison with multiple year sentences for trying to protect innocent unborn babies. President Trump also signed executive orders last week to reinstate the Mexico City policy and to enforce the Hyde Amendment, which prevent tax dollars from being used to pay for abortions in foreign countries as well as in the United States, respectively. Last Sunday was the actual Sanctity of Life Sunday, held each year the Sunday nearest January 22nd, the date of Roe v. Wade. We were finishing up another subject last week, and if you remember, there are a lot of other big news in our country, among them the Trump inauguration, the Israel-Hamas ceasefire, the hostages being released. But every couple of years or so, I feel the burden to keep before us the struggle to defend and protect the vulnerable, innocent unborn from the culture of death that has seized our increasingly pagan society. So today is our Sanctity of Life Sunday. I don't teach these lessons to condemn any woman who's had an abortion in the past or any man who forced a woman to have an abortion. I wish I never had to talk on this subject again. I don't like it. Tragically, the majority of women who have abortions are professing Christians who attend church. Many of them are victims of the lies of the abortion industry. And sadly, many attend churches where the clear biblical truth of the sanctity of human life is not taught from the pulpit. And I say shame on those pastors who never speak on this subject for fear of offending someone. So I keep this issue before us to present the truth of God's word and to prevent future abortions if possible. If you're familiar with the story of Job, you know that back in chapters 1 and 2, God allowed Satan to do some terrible things to this godly man. And in the passage before us, Job is complaining to the Lord about what had happened to him. And because he was aware that God was ultimately behind it, the things he was experiencing. And in doing so, he provides a clear, inspired account of God's fashioning of the unborn child in the womb. So look with me, Job chapter 10. Verses 8 to 12, Job is speaking to the Lord. He says, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me, an intricate unity, yet you would destroy me." Verse 9, "Remember, I pray, that you have made me like clay, and will you turn me into dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese, clothe me with skin and flesh, and knit me together with bones and sinews? You have granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit." As you can see from the title of your outline, our focus today is why defend the unborn. We've covered this topic many times over the years, but to remind us again of the biblical foundation for our actions, I want to give you a reminder to stimulate your wholesome thinking, as Peter mentioned in 2 Peter 3:1. I've learned over the years that professing Christians can hear the biblical arguments for the sacredness of human life as created by God, or any other subject, really, time and time again, and still not believe them, or at least not make the connection between what the Bible teaches and what should be the position of a follower of Jesus on the abortion controversy in our country and how that should inform our actions and our votes. All I can do is try to equip you with the clear biblical facts and then trust the Holy Spirit to convince you to believe them and to obey them. And this case is literally a life and death issue, not for you and me, we're already here, but it is for the unborn. As the late Dr. James Kennedy used to say, all pro-abortionists should be thankful that in their case, their mother was pro-life. This is not a political issue. This is a moral and ethical and most of all a biblical issue. The lives of millions of innocent, helpless, unborn babies made in God's image are at stake. Thankfully, the Roe v. Wade decision of 1973 was finally overturned by the Supreme Court Dobbs decision in June 2022, but not before, at that time, some 68 million babies in America had been legally killed in what should have been the safest place for those babies, their mother's womb. Yet before and since the Dobbs decision, the abortion industry, with the full blessing and cooperation of the federal government and the governors and legislators of blue and purple states, along with big tech and the entertainment industry and the mainstream media, have worked tirelessly to make it easier for babies to be killed whenever and however and wherever they can. They've done that by abortion pills from local pharmacies eager to make more money, distributed freely on university campuses across America, by performing abortions in VA hospitals, with barbaric new laws that allow abortions up to the moment of birth and then callously allow the newborn to die if he or she miraculously survives the abortion procedure, by inviting and even paying for abortion-minded women in states where abortion is banned to travel to states where abortion is still readily available, and several other ways. Earlier this month, the House of Representatives passed the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act, which orders doctors to provide life-saving care to infants that survive an abortion procedure instead of letting that pitiful little baby lie there and slowly die. Now, one would think that if doctors had 1 ounce of human compassion, they wouldn't need a law to force them to save the life of that helpless infant there struggling in front of them. But alas, that is no longer the case among doctors and certainly politicians. Yet we've got to wait a while longer for that much-needed law, because the Senate Democrats have blocked a vote on it. I'm sure President Trump will sign it if it ever reaches his desk, but Senator Chuck Schumer led the fight to rally his fellow senators to block bringing it to a final vote. And if you ask me, that is pure evil. And if you don't ask me, it is still pure evil. Here's some more evil. The state of Massachusetts has launched a multi-million dollar campaign using taxpayer money to slander pro-life pregnancy resource centers that provide much needed help and counsel to pregnant women who come to them in a very stressful, vulnerable time. Those resource centers are important because they allow the woman to see their babies on the sonogram, and that one step saves lots of babies' lives. And then the centers provide counseling and moral support and much-needed supplies like diapers. But the radical pro-abortion state government is urging and warning these women not to go to pro-life centers. Thankfully, the American Center for Law and Justice is countering that campaign by filing a lawsuit against the state and launching a $500,000 pro-life campaign of their own. In California, Attorney General Rob Bonta is also attacking pro-life pregnancy centers, attempting to censor them and prevent them from sharing important information about abortion pill reversal with mothers who begin and then regret the chemical abortion drug process. Thankfully, Alliance Defending Freedom has filed a lawsuit challenging the Attorney General's censoring on behalf of the National Institute of Family and Life Advocates. In 2018, South Carolina's governor declared that Planned Parenthood and other abortion providers would no longer be receiving taxpayer funds through Medicaid, which was consistent with state law that had been passed. But Planned Parenthood and one of its clients sued the state in federal court, got the abortion giant's funding reinstated. Of course, states should have the freedom to direct citizens' money away from abortion providers, and that's why I'm thankful that South Carolina's case against Planned Parenthood is now before the U.S. Supreme Court. In Kansas, a state law requires doctors to inform women who are seeking abortion about all their options. This law requires doctors to tell women about the risk of the procedure, the care available to them if they decide to keep their baby, and more. But two abortion businesses, including Planned Parenthood, of course, sued Kansas to challenge this law, and that case awaits a final ruling from the court. Abortion has rightly been called, in my opinion, America's Holocaust. The death toll is tragic beyond words. And it's especially tragic since science has proven beyond any doubt what the Bible has always taught, that human life begins at conception. And if the newly conceived baby is human, and it certainly is not an aardvark or a lake trout or a butterfly or an oak tree, then he or she absolutely possesses personhood, a new person created in God's image. Science has also proven that the baby's heartbeat begins at 3 weeks and the heart is audible at 6 weeks. Science has proven that the baby in the womb can feel pain by at least the 20th week. So abortionists know that any abortion beyond that time is not only immoral but barbaric, to subject that tiny person to unimaginable agony. New 3D and 4D sonograms give a clear and clear picture of the tiny baby in the womb, something human beings throughout human history never got to see that up until recently. But that baby is moving, and I've shown you pictures before, moving, yawning, sucking its thumb, but then tragically pulling away and trying desperately to escape the knife or the suction hose of the abortionist, which is a heartbreaking scene, a scene that changed Bernard Nathanson, who was one of the leading abortionists in the country, to switching to pro-life, producing the film he calls Silent Scream. Changed his life forever by seeing that. That's why sonograms are so important for mothers to see. Now, we grieve over the increasing number of murders and drive-by shootings and mass shootings in our society. It seems like there's another one every week. Just this past week, the past Wednesday, a school shooting in Nashville, and 83 of them nationwide in 2024. But should we really be surprised? Mother Teresa once asked, if we accept that a mother can kill her own child, how can we tell others not to kill one another? Good question. Nearly 3,000 people were killed by the terrorist hijackers on September 11, 2001. And the shock and outrage of that day was felt around the world, changing our world forever. But for more than half a century, that many babies have been legally killed in the womb in America nearly every day, at least on average, including those killed every day in the 24 years since 9/11, all with the blessing of our government. That's why I have to keep this important subject before us. This day, from the time we got up this morning until we go to bed tonight, about 3,000 babies will die in their mother's womb through abortion. Ironically and tragically, the number of abortions in the U.S. has actually increased since the Dobbs decision, as the fight has gone to the state level, and some blue states have passed draconian pro-abortion laws allowing abortion on demand up to the moment of birth and beyond, using the word perinatal instead of prenatal. Far past the pain threshold and the ability to survive outside the womb. In 2023, the number of abortions in the U.S. was estimated to be 1,037,000, which is an 11% increase from 2020, the highest number of abortions over in the U.S. in over a decade. So the slaughter continues, with so many lives lost and so many women harmed by the atrocity of abortion. And we don't hear much about that. Sometimes we see placards and we see Hollywood starlets saying, I'm glad I had an abortion. I'm proud of my abortion. But there are so many who bear the scars of that. And I'm not sure I believe what those women are saying. I'm proud of it. They were really honest. Carmen Pate, former senior director at Truth in Action Ministries, writes, "What an awesome responsibility we have to intervene with truth, to pass on a legacy of life to the next generation, so that as Psalm 102:18 says, a people yet unborn may praise the Lord." And that's what this lesson is all about, intervening with truth, asking, what does God say about life? Because His opinion is the only one in the end that really matters, not mine, not the politicians, not Planned Parenthood. What does God say about it? Because every human being who has ever walked on this planet, including those who didn't get to come out of the womb, every human being will one day stand before Him, give an account. So here are three basic truths to answer the question, why defend the unborn? Straight from the truth, which is God's Word. First, the Bible is crystal clear that human life is uniquely in God's image. Uniquely in God's image. Now, there's some issues in Scripture that are not quite so clear. Believers who accept the truth and the authority of the Bible can debate them. This is not one of them. Now, admittedly, after Roe v. Wade in 73, it took a while for the church to get its head on straight because we were caught off guard. And in those early years, we have to give credit to our Catholic friends. They led the charge in the early days. Evangelicals were way behind to finally, that is what the Bible teaches, and start standing united against abortion on demand. No true believer on the planet who has been a Christian long enough to be informed by Scripture would put animal life on the same level as that of a human or a plant. Now, radical animal rights groups like PETA and consistent evolutionists, some outspoken sociologists like from secular universities like Peter Singer, Princeton, they would do that, but no true Christian would. Rather, the informed believer would totally agree with this statement and the others on this outline. Note that every human being is created in God's image. Right in the first chapter of the Bible, the Holy Spirit tells us, so God created man in His own image, in the image of God, He created him male and female, thus establishing the two genders, and that's all. He created them. This statement was never said about any fish or birds or any animals that God brought before Adam so that He could name them, only of humans. Now, I love animals, and I strongly oppose and condemn any cruel treatment of them. But they are not on the level of human beings, and we didn't evolve from them. Second, God's image was marred but not erased by sin. Sin devastated human beings physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. In so doing, it marred God's image, but God made sure that it did not succeed in erasing His image in us. In fact, thousands of years after Adam's fall into sin, the Apostle James could say, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's image." James is talking about here about the misuse of the tongue, praising God while cursing our fellow human beings with the same mouth. But his point at the end is that, what I want you to note, even fallen human beings, and that's all of us, still bear God's image. Marred, yes, but we still bear it. Third, moral accountability is attributed to the unborn. God doesn't hold animals morally culpable for their actions. Now, I hate it when our cats kill a squirrel or a bird, but God doesn't hold them guilty of murder. But He does say that human beings are morally culpable and that accountability begins very early. Look at what David says in this next verse on your outline. "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Why? Because he inherited Adam's sinful nature. Every one of us, dear friends, was created in God's image, and we exist in His image today. Now, some skeptic might say, okay, that's all well and good. Humans are creating God's image, but what does that have to do with that blob of tissue in the womb, that product of conception? Next truth, human life begins at conception. That so-called product of conception in the womb of a pregnant woman is not a blob of tissue. Rather, it is a unique human being creating God's image from the moment of conception. By the way, the blob of tissue lie was used by the abortion advocates in the early decades after Roe to deceive and fool the gullible public, most of whom never got to see a picture of the baby in the womb. But the abortionists knew all along it was a baby. They just didn't care. And now that picture's inside the womb are widely available, they don't use that argument anymore. They argue that a woman has, yes, it's a baby, but she has a constitutional right to kill that child in the womb because she has a reproductive health or reproductive rights or career choice or economic opportunity or any other matter of convenience. If it really was a part of her body, that would be a good argument. But it is not. Half the time, it's a different gender. Own DNA, its own blood, and on the list goes. It is not a part of her body. She is the incubation chamber that God has designed for that baby to be conceived and then and grow and mature and then be delivered. But the reasons that are set forth, if you think about it, are really no different than the thinking of Israelite parents in the Old Testament during the reigns of wicked kings like Ahab and Manasseh, who followed the lead of their pagan Canaanite neighbors and burned their little children alive as sacrifices to the demon gods of Baal and Molech, thinking it would bring them productive crops and herds, in other words, for convenience and economic gain. I am appalled and grieved at the brazenly pagan stance of pro-abortion politicians and all abortion advocates who the stance they've taken since the Dobbs decision. Dozens of political ads were on TV last fall with women looking into the camera with no shame or embarrassment and expressing outrage that any pro-life candidate would dare to infringe in any way upon their sacred right to have an abortion, which they know means the right to kill their baby. You see, that's the bottom line. Is it killing a human being or not? And the answer is, scientifically, theologically, of course it is. Somebody dies on that table every time if the abortion is successful. God have mercy on us. You remember from the cases of Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel and Leah and Hannah in the Old Testament that God grants or withholds conception in the womb. For example, a number of passages tell us that he opens the womb. Note this example in Genesis 29. When God saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Other passages make it clear that at times God closes the womb. For example, Genesis 20, Abraham prayed to God. God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, I know that infertility can usually be explained from a medical standpoint, but God asserts that he himself ultimately controls conception. Now, you either believe that or you don't, but he clearly says that. He's the giver of life, he created it, and he opens and closes the womb. He uses to use the biblical terminology, which is what I just said, open and close the womb, so that we must understand that when a child is conceived, regardless of the circumstances, it is God who gives conception. Now, the baby may have been unplanned. Probably 2/3 of those born to married couples who want children are unplanned as to the timing. That's been my experience talking with couples over the years. And the baby may be unwanted by the biological parents, but the baby is not unwanted, not unplanned by God. It must be understood that God gives conception. Not only does he grant conception, but he forms each child in the womb. Listen to God's testimony to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. The word formed is the Hebrew word yatzer, used of God's special creation of Adam in Genesis 2, 7, and 8. It's used most frequently in a participial form, referring to a potter, one who forms and fashions a piece of clay into a useful vessel. The idea is that God fashioned Jeremiah in the womb, all of the systems, his DNA, all of that, just as he wanted him, and set him apart for the prophetic ministry before he was born. Jeremiah was the moment of conception. He wasn't a blob of tissue that later became a human being. Then listen to Job's testimony to God. In the passage that we read at the start, Job is in the midst of great suffering, and he doesn't understand why. Remember that he lived 4,000 years ago before a page of Scripture had been written. And yet he knew something about what goes on in the hidden recesses of the womb that many in our modern scientific, supposedly enlightened age have long forgotten. Job knows that God made him. And so he can't understand why God took all that time and trouble to form and fashion him, and now he's destroying him. Look at what he says to God. I'm the work of your hands. Your hands made me and fashioned me, an intricate unity. You molded me like clay. You poured me out like milk and curdled me like cheese. You clothed me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews. You gave me life and showed me kindness, and in your providence watched over my spirit. All of that happens in the womb. And then he says in verse 18, you brought me out of the womb. Job's words sound a lot like David's in the psalm that we normally and rightfully associate with the whole pro-life issue, the psalm on which Sandy Patty's masterpiece song is based, song I wish we could have played this morning, and hopefully we'll soon be able to do that again. Listen to some excerpts from David's testimony to God in this psalm. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. In this seminal psalm, David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, celebrates the fact that God, the master craftsman, the potter, fashioned him in his mother's womb into the person God had chosen. And he was a person from the moment of conception. Carl Laney, biblical scholar, says Psalm 139 is a strong biblical polemic against abortion, for it clearly demonstrates God's personal involvement in the creation, formation, and development of the human baby. When videos surfaced that proved Planned Parenthood was blatantly violating federal law by callously cutting up aborted babies to sell the body parts for huge profits, which violated federal law, was a felony, the pro-death media went into overdrive to cover up the atrocities. For a whole month, that month of July, the ABC, NBC, and CBS combined gave 1 minute and 13 seconds to that news item out of 243 hours and 30 minutes of coverage. Author John Raby made a great point about the scandal. He said, either it will cause a great shift in the national debate on abortion, or it will show us the great searing of the American conscience. I'm afraid it revealed our seared conscience. Mother Teresa once noted, abortion is a crime that kills not only the child, but the consciences of all involved. Can we really hear about these atrocities that sound like the Nazis' doctors' brutal experiments of the Holocaust victims in World War II and just shrug our shoulders? Will professing Christians continue to vote politicians into office who endorse the practices and hardly promote the funding of groups like Planned Parenthood, the largest abortion provider in the world? Are we now past feeling, as Paul warned about in Ephesians 4:19? Have we been so given over to a reprobate mind, Romans 1:28, that we no longer care? Well, God cares. He hasn't changed his Bible. And if we're followers of Christ, we will care. We will continue to shed biblical light on this dark scenario. And so here's the biblical picture. God causes the child to be conceived in the womb. Then he fashions the child in the womb, just as he formed Adam from the dust. And then he gives children as gifts to parents. Gifts. Note these examples. First, in Genesis 33:5, Jacob tells his brother Esau, these are the children God has graciously given your servant. Genesis 48:9, Joseph tells his father Jacob, they are the sons God has given me here in Egypt. Psalm 127:3, David declares, behold, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. Our children and grandchildren are God's gift to us. They are the arrows that we will shoot into a world that we probably will not live to see. You know, we're learning that many of the women who have had abortions really believe that their unborn child was a gift from God. And they wanted to keep their child, but they were coerced or forced to have an abortion by the father or the parent. In spite of all the rhetoric of choice, the fact is that 64% of women who have had abortions say that they felt pressured to do so, nearly two-thirds. That's why a ministry like Love Life, having a presence at a local abortion clinic, is so vital. Some of those women are hoping God will put a roadblock in front of them, that he will give them a reason not to kill their child. And so there's one other truth that we need to assert this morning, and that is human life is to be preserved and protected. Preserved and protected. God makes it clear, the Bible makes it clear, that God commands in no uncertain terms. In fact, he forbids and condemns murder. So as to make it unmistakably clear, he carved it on the stone tablet with his finger as the sixth commandment, you shall not commit murder. Why such a command? Because there's something distinctly precious and unique about human life. In God's estimation, human life is so precious, so unique, he commands that it must be protected and must be preserved. Human life alone represents the image of God. In fact, that's the reason given that God establishes capital punishment for murder. Of course, the first murderer in human history was the first human ever born, Cain, the firstborn son of Adam and Eve. And the first murder victim was his own younger brother, Abel. The race didn't get off to a very good start after sin entered the equation. The murder rate by the time of the flood, when the whole earth was filled with violence, must have been horrific. Dangerous to go out of, even just go out of your house. God had given instructions to Adam and his descendants about the proper sacrifices to offer to approach God and to deal with sin, but it would be more than 1,600 years before mankind receives a direct command about what to do to murderers. God explains to Noah after the flood, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man." Genesis 9:6. This command assigned to human government the responsibility to make sure that a person would lose his own life as the penalty for deliberately taking the innocent life or the life of an innocent person. We call it capital punishment. Established here, reiterated in the New Testament, Romans 13, 1 Peter 2. Human life is created in God's image, and to murder a human being is to strike at God's image. That, of course, applies to a human life that's still in the womb. Chuck Swindoll, in his book from years ago, Sanctity of Human Life, says this: "This precious life is not to be treated violently by other human beings. Simply speaking, it's God's way of saying, life is so important, no one has the right to murder it. Don't end it, let it live. Because all humanity represents my handiwork. It is mine to do with as I please. My image is in mysterious ways stamped into human life." But a growing culture in our society is harkening back to the paganism prior to the flood and to that before Christ came to earth the first time. It's been rightly called, the culture of death. And thankfully, God informs us about the death culture energized by Satan, and it is energized by him. This culture is clearly energized by the evil one. It is clearly informed and motivated by what Paul warns about, the deceiving spirits and things taught by demons, 1 Timothy 4:1. It is advanced by hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron, 1 Timothy 4:2. These people have no compassion for precious, innocent, helpless babies in the womb. They've never heard of an abortion they didn't like, sadly. When Ken Ham posted online images of the new pro-life display at the Creation Museum in Kentucky, including photos of the baby in the womb at various stages of development, he got some horrible responses, shared some of those. One person wrote, "They look like little chicken nuggets. Can I get some fried with barbecue sauce to munch on?" One woman, I certainly won't call her a lady, posted this: "I hope I get pregnant soon so I can have an abortion and dedicate it to Ken Ham." Those were two of the nicer statements. God help us. Students for Life are on the front lines of the abortion battlefield on college campuses. They have horrible things done to them and said to them, words and actions that reveal how some college-age young adults are so brainwashed by the death culture as to have lost all sensitivity to life and decency. Listen to what our Lord said about those in his day who belonged to the culture of death. He says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning," John 8:44. And this one: "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they might have life and have it to the full, John 10:10. The Apostle John, referring back to the first murder in human history, warned his readers near the end of the first century, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own acts were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised that the world hates you. Solomon personified God's wisdom in the book of Proverbs as the great lady, a lady wisdom, and he put these words in her mouth, all who hate me love death. Proverbs 8:36. The cultural elites of our day despise God's word and in truth despise the God who wrote it, sadly. Nowhere is that more evident than in the hot topic issue of abortion. They thus fulfill God's warning that since they hate God who gives life, they love death. Psalm 106 chronicles the wickedness of ancient Israel as they turn from the Lord to idolatry. Verses 37 to 38 of that psalm, we don't have time to turn there, but it indict them for sacrificing their children to the idols of Canaan. And it sounds like the abortion industry of today, as I mentioned. He tells them that they shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was desecrated by their blood. There's no human blood on the planet more innocent than that of the child in the womb. And what does God tell us about his attitude toward those who shed such blood? Proverbs 6, there's six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. And on that list are hands that shed innocent blood. What a warning that is to the abortionist who murders the baby in the womb, to the politician who endorses and celebrates and finances the killing of babies in the womb, to the doctor that prescribes the abortion pill to kill the baby at home, to the pharmacy that distributes those pills, to the industries that profit on those murders. The abortion pill has become by far the number one method of abortion in America. More than two-thirds of abortions now occur at home by a pregnant woman taking the pills. Now, the Biden administration was so zealous to make that easier that they removed all of the safeguards that were there in place for the women, like requiring them to see a doctor to have the pill prescribed. There is abortion pill reversal, APR, through the provision of supplemental progesterone that can stop the abortion pill from killing the baby if taken quickly enough. And the abortion industry, along with pro-abortion government officials, is doing everything they can to keep women from knowing about it and getting their hands on it, even to the point of banning it. Let me tell you McKenna's story in Colorado real quickly. When McKenna found out that she was pregnant in December 2023, she panicked. She'd experienced complications during the birth of her first child, and she was concerned how a second child would affect her financially and affect her housing situation. So at 5 weeks pregnant, she decided to pursue an abortion. She searched abortion pill on the internet, found a website that shipped the drugs directly to her. As I said, because the FDA had removed essential safeguards, she didn't even have to go see a doctor to have it prescribed. But after she took the drugs, she immediately regretted her decision. She was overcome with guilt and regret and knowing that she was intentionally killing her baby. And so she frantically researched abortion pill reversal online. And she was soon connected to a nurse practitioner named Chelsea Minick, who runs her own clinic in Castle Rock, Colorado. McKenna quickly scheduled an appointment with Chelsea, that's Chelsea there, the blonde, who gave her an ultrasound and immediately prescribed her supplemental progesterone for the reversal. And in the weeks following, she cared for McKenna, saw her every week until she was well into her second trimester. And because of Chelsea's life-saving work, McKenna gave birth to a healthy baby girl this past summer. God bless nurse Chelsea. But now, the state of Colorado has opened an investigation into Chelsea's practice because she helped McKenna reverse the effects of abortion drugs and save the life of her baby. What a terrible crime. Talk about calling evil good and good evil. Just like, as I mentioned earlier, when Planned Parenthood was exposed on camera in California a few years ago for illegally chopping up the bodies of aborted babies to sell the body parts, a violation of federal law, a felony, what did the authorities do? Well, the Attorney General of California at the time investigated and prosecuted the pro-life group that exposed Planned Parenthood and did nothing to the abortion giant's inhumanity and arrogant flaunting of federal law. Nothing. By the way, you might have heard of that California Attorney General. Her name is Kamala Harris. Thankfully, Alliance Defending Freedom is representing Chelsea in Colorado in defense of her freedom to share with women all their life-saving options. What about the citizens who claim to love Jesus, but who every 2 years go to the polls to vote pro-abortion politicians into office at the local, state, and national levels so that they continue to advance the culture of death? All I can say is God hates hands that shed innocent blood. And because of that, God commands us to rescue the innocent from slaughter. For all professing Christians who want to straddle the fence, who refuse to get involved, who have as yet taken no part in this life and death issue, this key passage in Proverbs 24 demands their attention. God says to us in no uncertain terms, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? This is the text, by the way, that Randall Terry and others used when they founded Operation Rescue Ministry several years ago. This is why we sang Rescue the Perishing earlier this morning. God gives a clear command, rescue them, hold back those about to be slaughtered. He anticipates the excuse that some will give, like the citizens near Auschwitz, when confronted by the Allies after the camp was liberated at the end of World War II. Well, we didn't know anything about this. What about those trains going by while you were singing hymns on Sunday morning? God then asked three probing questions to remind those offering their excuses. Reminds them that, look, you're not dealing with naive human beings. You're going to have to answer to me, he says. And he who knows everything will judge us according to our works. So he asks the question, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your soul know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done? The answer to all three questions is a resounding yes. God perceives, God knows, God will repay. So we had best stop making excuses and do our part in attempting to rescue babies from certain death. Now, we can't do everything, but we can do some things. What about those that we can't rescue, though, no matter how hard we try? Last year, the abortion giant Planned Parenthood released its annual report from 2022-23, revealing that they performed 392,715 abortions in 2023, which was a record number for them. And in the first few months of 2024, they performed 98,990 abortions a month, 40% higher than the previous year. They make hundreds of millions of dollars from their deadly business. And then pro-abortion politicians give them hundreds of millions more in state and federal tax dollars. The Biden administration raised the amount given to Planned Parenthood every year so that they received over $700 million in tax money from the U.S. government in 2024. That's $1.9 million every day over the past 365 days. Adding to our $36 trillion debt, trillion dollar debt. In my opinion, why should they receive any tax dollars? Why would a public business for profit, why do they need $700 million of tax money? Well, they provide a service. Well, so does every other business. What does McDonald's, should they get that? Should mom and pop's donut shop get that? I mean, it just shows you how they've managed to get their hands deep into the public coffer and buy enough politicians and judges to keep it going. I pray that things will be different under the Trump administration. Tell Elon Musk that's the first $700 million of waste that he needs to trim from the budget. God knows about the grievances, and he grieves over every precious baby that is killed. He hears the voice of innocent blood crying out to him. That's what he told Cain when he confronted him about murdering his brother. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. The voice was crying out for vengeance, and that was just one murder, and that was the murder of an adult who had committed personal sins. What about the cry of a million babies killed by abortion each year, 70 million since 1973, 50 million worldwide every year? The cries of all that innocent blood must be deafening in God's ears. We can shut our ears to it. He hears it all the time. What's he going to do about it? Well, read the book of Revelation, and you'll see his plan about his wrath that he will pour out on this planet, and then the unrepentant in the lake of fire. Make no mistake, the Creator of life will have the last word against the culture of death. Let me leave you with these two thoughts. God is unquestionably pro-life. Are you on his side in this struggle? It's too important to stay on the sideline. Jesus said, anyone who isn't helping me opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me, Matthew 12:30. Are you working with him in this struggle? Again, I say we can't do everything. We can do something. So the last thought is, God has a role for you in the life culture. What role are you filling? Some of you have stood with me in front of abortion clinics. We did that with Love Life Ministries, having a worship service. Some of you have stood with me along the street holding up signs. Some of you, you can write your politicians. You can send, makes it very simple sometimes, just add your name to a list that's going to the politicians. Start with prayer and then ask the Lord what he wants you to do. Do you know the Lord? That's where it starts. If you know him, you know his heart. It grieves him. These are his children created in his image who are so ruthlessly taken away. God help us. If you don't know him, I invite you to him, who came and gave his life that you might have life, who died on the cross to pay for your sins and rose from the dead to prove that that payment was sufficient. Have you come to him? I invite you to him. Let's stand with heads bowed. Cliff is coming to lead us in the last verse of that song we sang earlier, Rescue the Perishing. I encourage you to do whatever the Lord tells you to do. Father, thank you for our time this morning. We don't enjoy this subject, but because of the culture in which we live, because of the death of the innocent, it behooves us to keep it before us. Help us to do what we can do. Help us to do our part. Help us to be in prayer. We pray, Father, for the women that are in vulnerable positions and confused and hear the lies from the abortion industry, the easy way out, supposedly. I pray that all of your people would rise up with compassion and mercy and prayer and hope. Thank you for the thousands that gathered in Washington on Friday. May the number greatly increase. May we continue, Lord, not only to pray for the unborn, but to be supportive of the mothers who keep their children, to be there for them in every way. May the Lord Jesus be honored. We thank you in his name. Amen.